Good to see everybody here this morning. We are kind of light in number, don't know the whereabouts of some of our members, so we just need to keep them in our prayers and hope everything is okay. About 4 years ago, I preached this lesson, and that summer following, I was involved in a Wednesday night study, and I was assigned Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. They were talking, so I used some of this lesson to help me develop that one, and that lesson is what I primarily used to write the book that we're studying on Sunday morning. So then that's one of the chapters, so you'll recognize some of this language as we go through. But anyway, the reason we have to learn about those in the past is that we don't follow the same mistakes. You know, Romans 15:4 says that the scriptures written beforehand were written for our instruction. And then we also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, that the things that happened to them back then were written down for us to learn from, so that we might not fall into the same temptations. So when we think about what Jonah did, it's very simple, and we're going to be able to understand this as we go along. See, how often does God put people across our path that we don't like? I mean, we're all sitting there, yeah, there's people I don't like. And he puts them in our path. And did you ever wonder why? You ever wonder why these people are in your life? These people are around you. These people antagonize you and they aggravate you. And you don't understand why. Well, it could be your boss. Could be a coworker, maybe a former friend, a neighbor, a family member, even a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes anyone else that we feel animosity towards. And the reason these people enter our life is because God is testing us. He is conforming us to be the image of Christ. And so when we learn what Christ wants us to do, we're going to find out what we're supposed to do. And he's conforming us to be in the image of Christ, teaching us to love even our enemies so that you can be used by him to be a vessel of compassion. See, God works in us. And we are the, really, as you think about it, as we sing in the song, we are the world's Bible. Most people are not going to pick up the Bible to try and start learning what God wants them to do. But they're going to see people who offer examples of Christian living, and they'll look up to them, and then they might ask and inquire as to what our faith is. But we need to be that vessel of compassion, because if we don't love people who curse us, who hate us, who use us, who persecute us, then we're no better than any non-Christian. And that's true. We are no better than any non-Christian if we don't love people, because every person is a soul, and we want souls to go to heaven, just like God does. God wants people to be saved, and we, being his children, have been given the responsibility to help people be saved. That's what our existence is all about. See, if we hate or dislike anyone, can we really claim to be children of God? The answer is no. But yet, how many people who claim to be children of God express their hatred? They hatred in different ways, whether it's a political person or something going on. I mean, they have no problem expressing hatred for people who don't agree with them, who don't see things the way they do. And that, yet they still have the audacity to call themselves a Christian. Well, from the scripture we just read, Jesus said, no. You're to pray for your enemies. We cannot go to heaven if we hate anyone. And that's the truth that we just have to come to terms with. If we can't stand to be around somebody, then guess what? God is not going to let us be in his presence for eternity. And that's something we all need to think about. See, God brings these people into our lives for our spiritual benefit and growth. And that's why he does it. We're tested sometimes. He says that. Now, God doesn't put temptation in front of us, but he does test us. He allows us to be treated unfairly. He allows us to be treated harshly. He allows us to be persecuted. But what happens when we do? You know, we have that endurance. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you endure manifold temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect reward, the salvation of our souls. And so God reminds us that several times. When we suffer, when we go through problems, when we're at our wit's end trying to figure out why is this happening to me, God is testing our resolve. He's trying to see if I'm going to be strong and faithful. He's going to see if I am going to be up to the character of Jesus Christ in my trials and tribulations. And the problem is, most of the time, we just don't realize, we don't recognize it, that God is putting an opportunity in front of us. We just are so focused on the fact we hate this person that we don't want to mess with them. We want to get away from them. We want to avoid them. If we're walking down the street and see them coming from the other way, we cross the street and we duck into a corner or hide. We don't want to deal with these people. And we're oblivious to the fact that maybe God put them on that path for my benefit, for our benefit, to give us an opportunity to treat them nice, give us an opportunity to say something nice to them, or an encouraging word, or even something about God. That's why these people are in our lives. And God wants to use us to do that. See, if we obey God, it will be for the benefit of our enemies also. How will it benefit our enemies? Because they'll come to the knowledge of the truth of the Son of God. They will learn about it, and then they'll have the opportunity to be saved. See, the Lord tells us how to love our enemies. There's no question about it. We read about it in several places, in 44 through 47, as we just read. He talks about that. We're to bless them, not curse them, which is speaking good things to them. Say nice things to them. You know, someone comes up and calls you a piece of garbage. How do you respond? Well, you're no better than me. You're a piece of garbage too. Well, yeah, okay. What's going to happen there? The animosity is going to stay. Someone comes up and calls you a piece of garbage. Well, you look very nice today. I mean, that kind of turns the tables on them. They might even question, well, why am I treating this person so bad who's treated me so nice? See, we're to do good to them. And most important, as Jesus said, we're to pray for them. We may not be standing in their presence when we pray for them, but you have that certain person in your mind. Some of you already have that person in your mind right now. What am I going to do with this individual? You pray for them. See, doing these things will turn our hate into love. And then God can send his compassion through us to them. He is using us. Paul wrote to the Colossians, said, God who began a good work in you. Yes, God works in us. He works through us. He uses us to share the gospel message. He uses us to show the love of Christ to the world and to show a respect for God's word. He is using us. We need to be touching them with the most powerful force in the universe, which is love. The greatest thing. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now, abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. See, love always conquers hate, just like light conquers darkness. If you go in a dark room and turn on a light, the darkness is gone. When you walk into a room full of tension and express love, guess what? The tension is going to go away. See, our natural flesh response is just get away from them, thinking that our life will be better. But we fail to realize God wants them in our life. Now, what does this have to do with Jonah? Well, it's very simple. See, Jonah had these problems. The story of Jonah and the great fish or the whale told in the book of Jonah, and the Bible tells of the prophet Jonah's ordeal when God commanded him to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God for them to repent or be destroyed. Now, Jonah's first thought, We just have to look at this. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. See, the Syrians were heartless, cruel, and evil people. They would go through, they'd conduct raiding parties and carry off whole villages at a time, taking everything that that village had, all the food, all the cattle, all the fruits and vegetables that were available, sometimes burning the houses, sometimes killing the men and taking the women to use them however they wanted. They were horrible people, and they had inflicted a lot of pain on the children of Israel. So when God said, you go preach to them, Jonah didn't like that. This was the great enemies of Israel. And Jonah did not want them to repent. He wanted them to perish. Jonah did not want God to have mercy and compassion on such people, so he fled in the opposite direction, getting on board a ship to escape from doing God's will. Some of us remember the story. Sometimes we need to read these stories again and again. We know that after he got in the boat, a great storm arose, and the sailors were really getting scared. They started throwing their cargo overboard to keep the ship from sinking. But it was a futile. They thought they could try and row to shore, but every time they did, it was just impossible for them to do that. And they were starting to think, we're going to die. So what happens when you think you're going to die? You put your every effort you have into trying to stay alive. See, Jonah explained to them he was the reason for the storm. He told them that he was trying to get away from his God, and his God wasn't going to be allowed. And he convinced the crew that if they threw him overboard, the crew would be safe. The crew didn't really want to do it, so they tried some more to do it, but it became a wasted effort. So they prayed to God about this, and please don't hold us accountable for this. And you can just only imagine that if the seas were calm, would they have been praying? Chances are they would not have been praying to God, at least. So what did they do? They threw Jonah overboard, and all of a sudden the sea became calm for them. They were okay. They realized, yes, the God of Jonah is a powerful God. And they learned to respect that God because they'd never seen that by any other God. They'd never seen any action by any other God. All they saw was a piece of wood or metal that somebody had carved into a figure, and all they did was bow down and pray for it, and nothing ever happened. They knew that. But when Jonah's God punished Jonah, and he let it be known he was doing it, they all had a belief in God at that very moment. So God had prepared this great fish. We don't know what it was. Some people want to say it was a whale. Some people want to say just a great fish. We don't know. But it was something God prepared, and Jonah lived in it for 3 days. So there was something different about this. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Notice what he said. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. You listened to my cry. Now, doesn't that sound like some of the Psalms that we read? It really does. See, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. He said this. He says, okay, I will go and do what you've commanded me to do. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah did what God wanted him to do. But we will see later that Jonah was not happy about it. There might be times in our lives where doing God's will interferes with our wants. Well, Jesus said, be nice and pray for your enemies. And what do we want? We want revenge. We want them to die. We want them to suffer. We want them to spend eternity in hell. Sometimes we do. So praying for your enemies, praying that good happen to them, that just doesn't quite fit the narrative of what we have in our mind. Nineveh was a very large city. It says it was a 3 days journey across that. Now, normally a day's journey could roughly be translated into about 20 miles. So 3 days journey, it was 60 miles. This way and that way is about 60 miles, which if you think about it, that's bigger than the whole Bay Area. It's a lot bigger than this, and it's bigger than just every city we have. Think of Los Angeles. You're looking at about the size of the great city of Nineveh. And of course, it was there. A visit required 3 days to go through the whole city, one direction. So on the first day, Jonah went. He went a day's journey in there and stopped at one of the gates. Nineveh was a very unique city. We'll talk about some other time. And some of their gates were highly guarded. Of course, gates were where people kept coming through and to have conduct commerce and things like that. So people are going to be gathered around the gates. So Jonah went in and proclaimed the message of God. It says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. So, this caught their attention. Because Nineveh thought they were pretty good. They had walls. They had walls that were so big that chariots, an eight-horse chariot where eight horses around, could actually make a U-turn on that wall. It was fortified and they had towers. So the walls were about 100 feet high and the towers another 100 feet above that. So it was well fortified. The city was well defended. They could see armies coming from a very long distance and be prepared to repel the invaders. And so it was a great, magnificent city. And here this prophet comes up and says, Nineveh is going to be overturned. Well, that caused a little bit of concern. Now we're going to get to the part where Jonah didn't like it. See, the Ninevites believed God. They heard the message and they took it to heart. And they had known about God. Yes, they'd already captured a lot of the exiles from the land of Israel. They already knew who their God was. They already remember some of the stories they'd heard in the past, like the God of Israel was a living God. He was an active God, and he was taking care of his people. And so when this prophet comes in and says, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, this is a message from God, they paid attention. They hadn't paid attention to other prophets, but this one was a prophet of God. So perhaps no other prophet preached to them for the same reason Jonah did not preach to them. We don't know, and the scripture doesn't say. All we know is God told him to go preach to Nineveh. So they declared a fast, and also all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. A sign of penitence for that culture and the people of that day. This is how they showed their penitence before whatever God they were worshiping. And so they did this. The king issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Here's a person that really was not a believer, but yet they'd heard stories about it. And now here's this person claiming to be a prophet of God. He says, you know what? We better pray. We better pray to that God. You know, they were used to praying to other gods. This God, we better pray to. And what goes along with prayer is a changing of our ways. That's what we call repentance. Changing of our ways. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Get rid of that. Change our ways. Who knows? Maybe God will change his mind what he said about us. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. We know that from the story. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Something we might do if we're not careful. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" We're in chapter 4. "And that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knew that. That's why he didn't want to go, because he wanted to see these people dead and destroyed. He says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I've actually helped these people, and I feel so bad about it. Just slay me right now. I don't want to live anymore like this." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Now, can you imagine that person you're thinking about that you don't like? Can you imagine if God said, "Do you have any right to be angry at them?" Now think about the person you're angry with. Someone who has hurt you maybe. Someone who said some nasty things to you or something like that. Do you have a right to be angry at them? Can you read from the Bible and see that you're justified in having anger? No, the answer is no. We all know that. So Jonah goes east of the city and sets up camp. He wants to sit there on the side where the sun's going to come up on his back. So he's going to watch Nineveh and just be totally destroyed. That's what he wanted to see. He may not have been aware of the fact that they had listened to his message and taken it to heart. So he went up there. He built a shelter, a little lean-to, and God provided a vine to cover the shelter so Jonah would be comfortable in the shade. Of course, we know that part of the world, it's basically can get up to 120, 130 degrees in the summertime. And so we don't know what month this was, but it can get very warm there. So God provided him a little bit of comfort. And Jonah was waiting for the destruction. And he was waiting. He was waiting. I'm not sure what he was waiting for. He was waiting for something to happen. Maybe he was waiting for the fire to come down and consume the whole city. Maybe he was waiting for a giant earthquake just to tumble them all up or something, or an army to come and destroy them, or some tornado or something to come through and kill them all. Jonah was waiting. Come on, come on, come on. He was sitting there with anticipation. "Come on, Lord, let's beat them up. Let's kill them. Let's get rid of them." But it did not happen. But to teach Jonah a lesson, God caused a worm to attack the vine and kill it. You know, that was his shade. And he killed that vine. Then a hot, dry wind was sent upon Jonah, and he suffered greatly and wanted to die. Believe me, if you've ever sat in 130 degrees with the wind blowing, it's very uncomfortable. So, yes, he wanted to die. So Jonah complains that God killed the plant. "What'd you kill this little plant for? It didn't do anything to you." Jonah's complaining. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I certainly do." He says, "I'm angry enough to even to die. I don't want to live like this. You're so mean, you killed this little bitty plant. I don't want to serve you anymore." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about the great city?" You know, when he talks about those who don't know the right from the left, he's probably talking about the young, the babies and the infants and the toddlers who haven't learned that. So if you got 120,000, we're probably looking at a city that has 800 to a million people in it. Like I say, it's a huge, huge place, so it can house them along with their farms and their gardens and the pastures for the cattle to graze. A huge city with many souls in it. And Jonah, you're worried about this little bitty plant that I sent to cover you? And you have no concern for the million people down there. Lessons learned. There are plenty. Through this experience, God was not just working on the people of Nineveh. He was also teaching Jonah a lesson about true love and compassion. That's the lesson we need to learn. God wants us to be vessels of His compassion that He can use to reach the lost in a hurting world. See, the people that we don't like are probably the people who are hurting the most inside. You ever think about that? Now, you're just angry because they upset you or did something bad to you, but you know what? They're hurting inside. That's why they do what they do. And they need God in their lives. And who are we to judge that they don't deserve the love of God to touch their hearts? We just rather that, okay, let them go on. They got their day coming. Let them go on to their fiery torment. That's okay with me. We have judged them. And that's what God told us not to do. So who are we to withhold good and blessing and our prayers for them, thus keeping the knowledge of God from them? And the Christian life seems to be just a whole series of lessons about how bad we can be and how great God's mercy and compassion is. When you think about it, our toes get stepped on a lot, our hearts get touched, and our minds are challenged of what we're supposed to be. And then when we compare that to what reality is, hopefully we feel remorseful enough to do something about it and to change our ways. We must never forget that we are not in a war with people. We're in a war with Satan. Our warfare is against the power of darkness and the forces of evil. The people that we consider enemies are just prisoners of war taken captive by Satan. Realize that. They're taken captive by Satan. So they belong to him right now. They're prisoners of war. What can we do? We can take them the gospel so they can be made free by the truth. See, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's where we are. That's where we fight our battles. See, the power of God, which is the power of love, can turn an enemy into a best friend. Has that ever happened? Have you ever been able to experience that? It is great when you can do that. Someone who makes fun of you or laughs at you and treats you horribly, you turn around and treat them nice, and all of a sudden, one day they become your friend. That is nice. See, showing love to an enemy pleases God and proves that we have great spiritual maturity. See, Proverbs 6:6-7, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pursue peace with all men. We know that. We must always remember that as citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors sent to represent the kingdom and our King, Jesus Christ. I think this is one of our biggest problems, is we forget this fact. Every time we walk out of our house, we are a representative of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be showing Christ to the world. And a lot of times we just go about doing our own thing and we don't even think about that. But God is sending us out to change people's lives. But only by compassion and love can we represent the God of love, the God of compassion. That's what we need to do. And we show love even to our enemies by doing good to them, by blessing them, which is saying good things to them and saying good things about them behind their back, speaking blessings and not curses. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Yeah, what we say is going to come back. It's going to come back and bite us. Remember that. It can do that. The most important way we show love is through prayer. This is where spiritual battles are fought and won. It's through prayer. We don't have to pick up arms. We don't have to pick up pitchforks and axes and hoes and plows and things like that. No. Our battle is fought on our knees as we pray to God. Doing all these things will cause the compassion of God to flow through our hearts just like a river of life. And that's what he talks about. He is that river of life, and it's going to flow through us. It will change our enemy's life when you think about it. Some of us have experienced that. And even if they are not affected, it will definitely change my life. It will change your life. It'll change our life, which is God's plan anyway. We will be becoming what he wants us to be. Like I say, remember what Jesus taught. We read our scripture reading. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spiritually use you, who spitefully use you, and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And if you just love those who love you, what does that accomplish? Don't the tax collectors, don't the wicked, you know how they felt about tax collectors. Yeah, I'm not like this tax collector over here. Yeah. And if you just greet your brethren, do not even the tax collectors do so? And the Gentiles? See, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. If we want the privilege to be called children of God, we've got to become peacemakers, not harbor animosity. See, don't try to avoid God's will for your life, or you will run into a storm. That's another lesson. Jonah decided, well, I don't want them people to be saved, so I'm going to go the other direction. And he ran into a storm. He tried to avoid God's will. And if you try to avoid God's will in any way, you're going to run into a storm. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have problems. You might have people start persecuting you or whatever. See, Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, as we conclude this lesson, do not make the mistakes that Jonah made. Do what God wants you to do. First of all, he wants you to obey the gospel. And we've talked about it. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died on the cross for our sins. We've got to believe that. And then we've got to do something about it. We've got to change our ways. That's where repentance comes in, to change our ways and start living for God and for Jesus and for others rather than just selfishly living for ourselves. Confess his name. Let the world know Jesus is my Lord and I will do what he says. Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then continue to live faithful. And if you fail in living faithful, guess what? We have the opportunity and the privilege to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So that's the gospel message. You've heard that. Take this lesson to heart. It will be good for all of us. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.